avoiding the confusion. And today we're going to speak about the reliability of the Bible. So we kind of started off with the foundation. We started and said that the Word of God is the foundation, and who was the chief cornerstone of that foundation? Christ himself. And then last couple of weeks, we dug into the actual existence of God. Not that probably most people in here would say are struggling with that, but there are a lot of people, particularly young people, that are growing up today that are skeptic, that are atheists, that you'll probably walk across in your way of, in your life, and you'll rub shoulders with them. And what are you going to say to them? And so we're trying to work through the existence of God, that he stamped his awareness on everybody's heart, and that if you just looked out and see the creation itself, that it just shouts that there's a God. And so what do we do with that, and how he was historically rejected through history. And so we work through that. And today we're going to jump into the actual reliability of the Bible. I grew up with in a preacher's home, so I've seen my parents reading the scriptures just about every day. I had a dad who loved the scriptures, and he lived the scriptures. So I grew up in a home like that. But there's a lot of people out there today that would say they're skeptical on the Bible. So for me, you know, I just grew up with a reverence for it because I saw him reverence it. My dad was the kind of guy who, if he had a stack of books, the Bible had to be on the top. You know, he didn't slit anything up over the scriptures. And so for me, I've kind of grown up with that. But there are a lot of people today that would say, hey, what? How do you know that that's the truth? You know, one of the things we call this is the Word of God. That's a bold and powerful statement, isn't it? I mean, when you think about that, God who created the world, he's revealed himself. But how do we know this is the truth? And there's a lot of people today that are skeptical of this as the truth. There's a story of a woman who was on an airplane, and I've only flown a few times in my life, but she was a bit nervous. So as she was on the airplane, she had her Bible out. And that's probably a good idea. If you're nervous, then you know, you pull the scriptures out for comfort. But a man sat beside her, and he was a skeptic. So he came up to her, and he basically was like, "So I see you there reading the scriptures. How do you know that that's the truth? You know, you don't really need to believe all that stuff." And so he began to question it. And so she said, "Well, yeah, I absolutely need to believe all of it." And so he said, "Okay, well, let's think about this. What about that guy Jonah? Or what about that?" He didn't actually know Jonah's name. He said, "What about that guy who was swallowed by a whale? How do you suppose he survived all that time?" And she said, "Well, I'll just ask him when I get to heaven." And he says, "Well, what if he's not in heaven?" And she said, "Well, then you'll have to ask him." So this is a woman who believed in the authority of the scriptures, man. She said, "This is the truth. I believe it's the truth." But there are some people out there who are going to be skeptical of the truth. And so how do we know that what we hold in our hands is the absolute Word of God? How do we know that it must be the final authority? So we're just going to look at some of the reasons why that we believe that it is reliable. So, Brother Dave, if you'll go ahead and you can advance us to the next slide. But your scripture that you're in is 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verse number 15 and 17, which in our recent series, we spent quite a bit of time on one of these verses. So we kind of used it as a launch verse quite a few times. But chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So we're going to kind of dig into that verse 16 in just a second. And for this week, we're going to gear ourselves toward inspiration. And we're going to try to define that and look at some examples of that. And then next week, we're going to look into the preservation. So we'll spend a little bit of time digging into actually this verse here this morning. But first of all, people have been skeptical, haven't they, of the Word of God. And the devil has waged a war against the Word of God from the very beginning. If you think about it, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. And let's go back to Eve, and let's see how Satan approached Eve. Do you remember how he approached her? He says, "Good, hath God said." You notice he didn't come right up there and say, "God is absolutely telling you a falsehood, man. This is 100% no good what he said." No, he comes up and he introduces doubt. And he introduced doubt to God's honesty, and he introduced doubt to the very Word of God itself. So he comes up and says, "Hath God said?" That's the same tactics that he uses today, Brother Kevin. Yeah, he actually is going around, isn't he? At the very get-go, even the authority structure that God has put into place, and he's going. That's the subtlety of the devil himself. Good point that you bring out there as well. So that's how he's been attacking it. He's done that even today. I mean, we could say today that's happening, but historically, you think about the 20th century. So if you kind of go back in your mind several years, think about the religious liberalism that was introduced. Where they begin to question the veracity of the scriptures, they begin to question the supernatural from the scriptures, and they begin to basically try to shed doubt on the scripture itself. So they question the inspiration, they question the facts of the Bible, they question the miracles, they question the deity. All these things that begin to happen there in the 20th century, and you can see how society began to accept that. And you think about the churches that were affected by that as well. Theologians, these are people who you think would know the scriptures and would back on the authority of the word of God are now questioning the actual words of God. And so you can see throughout history that the devil has used the same tactics. Hath God said? Does it really? Do you really need to take this literally? So there's definitely an attack on the scriptures. What are some ways, and I'll get you guys to kind of do some feedback here. What's some ways that Satan tempts us to question the Bible's teaching? Some ways Satan gets us to question the scriptures.
I think the modern focus is we don't know what really is the scripture.
Okay. Good. So they're questioning the accuracy of the scripture. That's absolutely one of the ways that Satan is attacking it. One of the things that, as I was going through the lesson, that kind of speaks to the point Pastor was talking about. So are the scriptures accurate? Are the scriptures credible? And so one author basically wrote this. It was F.B. Bruce wrote, "The evidence for our New Testament writings is ever so much greater than the evidence for many writings of the classical authors. The authenticity of which no one dreams of questioning, and if the New Testament were a collection of secular writings, their authenticity would generally be regarded as beyond doubt." There's so much actual evidence, but yet, like Pastor said, they want to question that. And that's one of the ways Satan is using to try to undermine the authority of the scriptures, is to question, is it really accurate, or is it, where do you go back to? But if you look at the actual, what is actually there, then you can say, yes, these are tried and true. I mean, you can look back and see that it is concrete. So one way he's questioning the actual veracity of the scriptures, are they accurate? Any other ways that Satan's using for us to question the scriptures? Okay. Is this book even relevant to you anymore? One of the arguments would be it's an outdated book. It's not relevant for the life that we live today. And that's one of the arguments that's out there as well. I can tell, as we work through a lot of this stuff, we're going to kind of show you how the Bible itself is relevant to our lives. And we'll probably work through some of those ways as we kind of work through the next few slides and things as well. So he's got us saying, is it relevant? Is it accurate?
The doubt that we create when we set up circumstantial expectations from the scriptures, and lo future. You know, like, let's say the wicked suffering and the righteous prospering or something like that.
Right. It didn't work out to our expectation. And then, but we, you know, we're going to a verse that says all things work together for good. And you say, well, how did that good? But we don't obviously know the whole picture, right? Like Pastor said this morning, it's when you talk about the sovereignty of God, he puts up rulers, he sets down rulers, and you're sitting there scratching your head. You know, you got Putin over there, and why? But God is in sovereign control. He knows absolutely everything that's going on. That's a good point. That's a good, and then Satan would begin to kind of, hey, what's going on here? You know, is this really the truth? It's good. You guys are bringing up some arguments that would be brought up as to how Satan begins to tempt the Bible, tempt us to question the Bible's teachings. All right, so how about this? This is one more discussion question for you real quick. Do you think there's a difference between healthy questions someone might ask to better understand his faith, or is unhealthy questioning that might lead to a person denying the truth? Are there legitimate questions that a person can ask, or are there some unhealthy questions that actually lead to the wrong conclusions? So what do you think about that? Is there a difference in those two? Is there a difference? I'll repeat it. Do you think there's a difference between healthy questions someone might ask to better understand his faith versus unhealthy questioning that might lead a person to deny the truth? Kevin. Okay. Yep. Yep. Good. All right. Is there a healthy question? Are there healthy questions that someone might ask about the Bible? Is it really reliable?
I think it often boils down to attitude.
Yep.
What is they genuinely want to understand the truth, or are they trying to find an excuse not to?
Yeah. I agree with that 100%. A lot of times that is, to me, the biggest deal. Are you seeking the truth and willing to accept the truth? Or are you doing this in an attempt to, you know, so I can do my own thing type, prove it wrong? I think a lot of it boils down to that. I was just thinking about even in Scripture. You remember John the Baptist? He's in prison. Again, the circumstances may not be working out to what you think they were going to be. He's going to have his head chopped off, and he sends his disciples to Jesus and ask a question. What's the question? Are you the one? I mean, here's a guy about to get his head chopped off. He's in prison, probably not what he thought was going to happen, and he's coming back to Jesus and said, are you the one? And Jesus just slap him upside the head and say, come on, John.
Yeah.
And not somebody meek and lowly. Good. Yeah. Again, back to what Kevin said, that expectation of, hey, this is not going the way I think it's supposed to be going. And it can make you doubt and question. And John says, go back and tell him this. And he began to list the things, you know, the lame walk and the blind see, and whosoever's not offended to me. You know, and he sends that back to him, back to Mary. You know, when the angel comes and says, you're a virgin, you're going to conceive. And she's like, how can this be? And that was a question back to him, a legitimate question. And he says, the power of the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. I think about Zacharias, though, and his question. Yeah, he's in there, and the angel appears to him and said, you're going to have a son. And then his reaction is, I'm too old to do this. You know, and so a lot of it, I think, depends on the attitude of the heart and how you're coming about it and approaching it. So I definitely agree with that. All right. Yes, he was. Exactly. Mary was questioning, an honest seeking the truth question, and she was given an answer, right? But then Zacharias was punished because he, you know, basically laughs at this. And he says, look, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm on a mission to tell you this, man. You're going to be dumb for a while. You're not even going to be able to speak. So, yeah, absolutely. The consequences kind of shows that, too. That's good. All right, Dave, we're going to go ahead and move on. So, first of all, we're going to take and dig into this, and we're going to look at inspired. So, the verse that we just read, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. So, first of all, we got to kind of define our term, inspiration. So, inspiration means that, if we were to take the Greek word, and I'm no Greek scholar, theonoustos, pastor, is that correct? I may have said it incorrectly. Good enough. Close enough for a country boy from South Carolina. All right. But anyway, that word, and obviously I'm no Greek scholar, but that word means God breathed. So how do we know that the Scriptures are accurate, reliable? For first of all, Scripture itself says that this comes straight from God and that it is inspired. It is breathed by God. So if we go back to Genesis again, when God formed man out of the dust of the ground, what did he do? He breathed on him. And what happened to man? He became a living soul. So now the same thing, we go to Scriptures. Scripture is God-breathed. That means that Scripture is alive. And that means Scripture is coming from God himself. So we look at the authority of the Scripture, how it claims itself to be the Word of God. All right, so one of the things that when you think about, okay, so it is inspired by God. That means God is the author of Scripture. So I'm going to share with you this, and I think this is a neat fact. So you see up on the board, the Bible is written by 40 human writers over a period of 1,500 years. So take a listen to this. The Bible was recorded by about 40 human writers from a variety of backgrounds and occupations. It was written over a period of approximately 1,500 years. It was penned in three languages on three continents, and it covers hundreds of controversial subjects. Yet, the entire Bible has a single theme and a complete unity within itself. This could only be achieved if it were inspired by a sole author. And there is only one author who spans every age, language, location, and subject, and that's God himself. There was only one writer, God the Holy Spirit. He moved men to write what he wanted, yet he used each person's words and writing styles. You think about the unity of the Scriptures that spans this period. It couldn't be man-produced. It has to be produced by God to all agree. So we can see that Scripture is inspired. All right, Brother Dave, you can move on to the next one. All right, so if it's inspired, we'll take a look at a couple of the verses. When we think about John 6, verse 63, that might be on your sheet there, but John 6, 63 says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So we think of the Bible as a living book. We also think of the Bible, when we think of living, that it's the Bible itself calls itself quick, which means it's alive. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing of the asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's an alive book. How many of you have taken the Bible and you open it up and you're reading and it begins to speak directly to your life at that particular moment? It's amazing, isn't it? I honestly, I can speak to this for this very year. Evan and Alyssa, for Christmas, they want to get mom and daddy something. So we take them to the store, and we kind of split up. I take one, Amber takes the other, and they kind of go shop around for each other. And then eventually I'll take those two, and we'll go get one something for Amber, and then we'll vice versa that, and they'll go get something for me. So we went shopping, got mom and some stuff, and then they went to get mine. So they all get excited on Christmas because they got you something and you want to open it up. So I opened it up, and inside of it, there's a devotional book. 365 days, somebody took some messages and just a little bit of Scripture, put it at the top, and they have a little message behind it. So I've taken that little book, and I've used it. And I am going to tell you something. It is amazing how many times that I have absolutely needed that verse that day, and somebody wrote that book, I don't know how long ago, and made it for 365 days, but it just happened to be what I'm going through on this day that I needed. The Word of God is quick, it's alive, and it's powerful. And how many times have we sat in a church service where it's spoken directly to our hearts? And that's a supernatural aspect of the Word of God. Why? Because it's inspired by God Himself. It's written by God Himself. It's the only book of antiquity that gives an account of special creation on all things out of nothing. Yes, sir.
I'm glad you went that way because there are some who use the word a living document in the context of it means whatever we want it to mean.
Good.
Today.
Good.
And of course, we think legally the Constitution and so forth and so on.
Yep.
And when you use both of those terms together without getting into the explanation you just did, it leaves us lacking.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. I want to kind of rewind because I left this out as in my notes, but apparently I sometimes stray from my notes. I'm bad at that. But we talked about Eve, you know, how Satan came and said, "Hath God said?" One of the things behind that is he tempts us to become, here's God's word, and then we become the judge of what's acceptable or not. And I think that sometimes, you know, that's a big, you know, the devil's not only is he's trying to destroy the accuracy and the truth and cause doubt, but he's also wanting you to become the judge and say, well, this applies to me or this doesn't apply to me. But when you read the scriptures, it's an alive book. And it comes to, you say, well, it addresses us where we are in our lives. And it could have been written, you know, a long, long time ago by somebody, but yet it's still relevant to my life. And it's still, it is an alive book. It speaks to our hearts. So a couple unique things about it. It's the only book. And so now we're going from to the next point there, which Dave has up, which is inerrant facts. So everything that the Bible says is absolutely 100% true. That's a special thing that only could come from God. And when you think about all the things that the Bible covers, so just a couple bullet points here. It's the only book of antiquity that gives an account of special creation of all things out of nothing. The Bible is the only ancient book that gives a continuous historical record from the first man to the present era, and we find accurate descriptions of historical events and people throughout the Bible. And the Bible is the only religious book containing detailed prophecies of events that at the time of the writing had not yet happened, but which since have been fulfilled. You think about the uniqueness of the Bible, that everything that is in it is absolutely 100% true. There's not a falsehood in there. And you know, skeptics have always tried to say, well, the Bible doesn't, there's false facts in there. And so one of the things that they double will attack is that. I remember, and you guys might know this, Dave, you can go ahead and advance to the next slide or so. All right, so you can fast forward to that one too and go to the next one. So the Hittites. You know, one of the things that skeptics would used to bring up was, okay, so here's your Bible. You got this group of people called the Hittites. We have no other record that the Hittites existed, and we can't find any trace of them. So whoever wrote your Bible there, some man's making that thing up. That was one of their arguments. Okay, so archaeology, you know, they're... people are the skeptics saying, nah, it doesn't exist. Well, guess what? Archaeology finds later. Oh, you see on the screen there some Hittite art that's actually now in the British Museum. So even though archaeology hadn't caught up, the Bible was still true. Fast forward to the next one, Brother Dave. Okay, so the name Belshazzar, we read it in our scriptures in the book of Daniel. History was saying there's no record of this guy. So did he really exist, or did your Bible writers just make him up? So archaeology eventually comes back and says, okay, yeah, there must have been a Belshazzar because we see his name mentioned on this clay cylinder here that we've discovered. So even though the skeptics say, you know, this didn't happen, you guys are making this stuff up, eventually they catch up and say, oh, yeah, well, yeah, there was a record. So the Bible historically is true. Everything that is penned in there is true. Yes, sir?
Isn't it strange they would believe a clay cylinder?
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. They have to dig it out of the dirt for them to believe it, even though it was written on the parchment. That's a great point as well. But so for them to say, yeah, okay, fine, yeah, we'll concede that point. Now he really did exist because now they've seen it on a clay cylinder. All right. Go ahead. Next slide there, Brother Dave. So historically, is always accurate. The Bible is 100% true. It is inerrant. It's been inspired by God, which means God breathed it. It's inerrant, means every fact that is in the Scriptures is absolutely 100% true and reliable. It's not necessarily a history book. The Bible is not. But when it deals with history, it's spot on true. The Bible is not necessarily a science book, right? It's not written with science and as its intended purpose. But when it touches scientific subjects, it's 100% true. Now, this one I have fun with at my house. So when it talks about science, you remember long ago people thought the earth was flat. So Hector, there's a guy I used to work with, his name was Albert. And he had some conspiracy thoughts. He was an intelligent guy, like engineer, and but he would like to, I don't know if he just liked to get us riled up or what, but he would talk about the earth, the flat earth. And said, you can't necessarily prove that the earth is not flat. And so we'd go back and forth and argue and have a good time. Well, I took that home with me. So I was going to play devil's advocate with Amber and just come home and introduce her to the flat earth theory and see how she would react to it. So I came home and said, hey, Amber, we can't really prove that the earth is a sphere. So I think it might be flat. And so we began to go through it. And man, she got riled up big time. To this day, if you want to rile her up, you go tell her that the earth is flat, and she gets after it. So I have fun with this one. I am not a flat earther by any means, but I had to play devil's advocate with her. But the Scriptures were well aware of this way long before, even when men were sitting in the dark thinking that the earth was flat. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. So when the Bible speaks of science, it's accurate. You can go back, and even when men were sitting in the dark, thinking, we might roll off the edge of this thing. The Bible already had the answer. Also, you think about gravity. And long before Sir Isaac Newton discovered gravity, the Bible had already spoke to that. And Job 26, verse 7 says, he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. So the Bible is already, when the Bible touches science or when the Bible touches history, it's absolutely 100% true. So you have a book that's been inspired by God. It's been God-breathed. It's alive. It's actually like a seed as well. I think in Peter, he talks about it's an incorruptible seed. It's the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And you think about a seed that produces fruit, and that's what the Scriptures are as well. But it's absolutely 100% accurate when it comes to history, when it comes to science. And then our last slide there, Brother Dave, is that it is infallible. It's infallible truth. And one of the biggest testimonies to its infallibility is the word prophecy. When you think about all the prophecies that are in the Scriptures and those that have been fulfilled, can you think of any off the top of your head? It's quite a few. Prophecies that were predicted in the Scripture that have come true. And I think that's one of the greatest testimonies to the reliability of the Scripture is the prophecies and the fulfillment of those prophecies.
Bethlehem is the birthplace.
Good. The book here itself, some of the things that it was a small sampling that it would pull out for us to look at was the actual birth of Christ itself. So you just said which one? The Bethlehem. So Micah 5:2, that's good. You brought us to the right one because I'm where I need to be. So Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, in the land, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So it predicted the actual place that a Messiah would be born, which was Bethlehem, which was where Jesus was born. Let's stick with the birth then. There's a few that you could throw out there. Pick your brain. I know it's almost coffee time, honey bun time. Good. The virgin birth was also predicted as well. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So you had the place and you had the method, which is the miraculous virgin birth. It even predicted the time. When you think about the actual timing, you remember if you go back into the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, the Bible says this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. You think about the Scriptures itself. It said, here's the time, here's the place, and here's the method. And here's Jesus Christ. He comes into the world at the exact time, and the exact method, and the exact place. And you think about those prophecies that were written. I mentioned a book called The List a while back. If you ever get a chance, it's a good book to read. But one of the things, and it talks about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, one of the things that gets them, gets their attention, I know the writer's writing, and he's probably, he can use a little bit of liberties, but he pretty much stays close to the scriptures. But one of the things that convince him that Jesus is who he is because all the prophecies that he begins to fulfill, and that's why it's called The List. It begins to list the prophecies, and that Nicodemus is living and seeing these things fulfilled right before his eyes, and he has to confront the truth. And the truth is that the Word of God is true. And the truth is that even the writers who wrote the Word of God, the human instruments that God used to write the Word of God, they were aware that it was God's words. I think of David himself. You think of David, he goes back and says, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. And he basically says that, you know, it's God's words. You think about the New Testament. They go back and quote the Old Testament, and they quote it with authority because it was God's words. So the persons that God used, he could use their writing styles. He could use them as instruments, but the Holy Spirit was used, or used them to pen the words that God wanted for us to have. So the scriptures, they're infallible, they're inerrant, and they're inspired. And that's just a few samples of from the Word of God itself, and you can see how that is a trustworthy book, and that you can put your faith and trust and build that around the Word of God. So next week, we'll start digging into the preservation aspect of the scriptures. We've looked at inspired this week. We'll look at preservation next week and see how God's preserved his truth for us today. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I ask you to bless it for Jesus' sake. Amen.